If you've ever wanted to know what real masculinity is, what does it mean to be a man, then you are listening to the right episode of our podcast today. I'm your host, Jim Kiles. Thank you for joining me today. We are going to have a conversation about understanding real masculinity and what it means to be a man. And I am joined today with Josh Kachadourian. He has spent the last 15 years ascending the corporate ladder in a Fortune 500 company where he focused on building high-performing teams and developing the best-in-class leaders. He is also the host of Raising the Standard podcast. He's the author of The Standard, Discovering Jesus as the Standard for Masculinity, and he is our guest today. Josh, welcome to the podcast. So glad to have you here today.
Jim, this is an honor. I've been looking forward to this. It was an honor when you were on my podcast, and can't wait to get into this discussion.
Oh, it's such a needed discussion. And yes, I had the privilege. You invited me to be on your podcast. And, you know, I've been looking forward to this now ever since you and I really met. I got your book, and I have to tell you, my sons and I are going through it. You have done a really great job, in my opinion, of defining what biblical masculinity is and what it means to be a man. And I think that people listening today, they're going to be really challenged. They're going to be really informed. And then really some steps to say, hey, if there's some deficiencies that I see, I'm going to be able to do something about it, because that's really what our podcast is all about. Identify, where am I stuck? How do I get unstuck? And then I want to become unstoppable. And so thank you for being with us. Now tell us first about, we go any further, your last name. Tell me about that. You and I, that's an unusual last name.
Yeah, 13 letters. And now I see my kids grow up and they have to remember it and spell it. They're all doing a great job, by the way. But Kachadourian. So I am Armenian. That's my descent. My parents are both Armenian. They were also born in America. I'm born third generation. It was my grandparents that were born overseas. And the interesting thing about my name and the country of Armenia is that Armenia is the first nation to accept Christianity as their national religion. This is around AD 300.
Wow.
And they had an apostle come to Armenia, and that's how they accepted it, and they made it their national religion. So because of that, Christianity has infiltrated a lot of the legacy of Armenia, including all the names. So Kach in the Armenian language means cross. I came to found out that Kachadourian means son of the crossbearer.
Wow. What a powerful name. You know, you and I were talking about it. The book, in my opinion, it's like, man, that's exactly what you're doing. You're raising the standard. You're carrying the cross. And the thing I love is that it's an assignment that you have, and you do it so, so well. Hey, tell me this, you know, as the thing that's fascinating about this whole topic, I mean, there's so many words in our society that have become cliches or slogans, and one of them being like toxic masculinity, and really these labels that people have really labeled whole sects of society. And for me, that is a challenge, because when we talk about toxic masculinity, man, tell me this, what is the impact of a generation not knowing what masculinity is? How do you label something you don't even know what it is?
Such a great question. So I think we need to take a step back, because you understand this and I understand this and your listeners understand this, that there's an attack on God's image. There's an attack on God's plan for family. There's an attack on God's plan for his people. Yep. And what we see is whenever God wants to win a community over, whenever he does something, and we see this even with the last promise in Malachi before the Old Testament closes out for 400 years of silence, is that the promise is he'll turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children.
Yeah.
And so we see this linchpin of fatherhood. We see this linchpin of men. When God does something, he wants to use the men. He wants to activate them. He wants to give them identity, empower and equip them and send them. So if you can take out the men, If you're being strategic and you're the enemy of God, of course you're going to go after the man, what he represents, and what true masculinity is. So that's where I think you're seeing an attack on masculinity. Yeah. And let's relabel it, let's recalibrate it, let's call it toxic, right?
Yeah.
So I think you see that happening right now. And then I'll take it one step further, Jim, because I think there is a version of masculinity, which actually is toxic.
Right.
And that's when men are not acting like men.
Yes.
That's when men are acting like boys. That's when they're being selfish. They're being lustful. They're taking advantage of other people and they're not walking in their God-given domain. That is what toxic masculinity is. But we have the world right now telling us all masculinity is toxic.
Yeah,
and that's what's dangerous. And that's what we have to reject.
Oh, it's a crisis among men. And Tucker Carlson, you write about this in your book. He did a whole piece on American men failing in body, mind, and spirit, and the fact that it's a crisis. I'd love for you to talk about what we're seeing as the result of a crisis among men. What are some of the effects of that?
Yeah. Well, if we look at the crisis in any country, really, when there's no father. So there's an attack on fatherhood right now, and there's a gap in our fatherhood. So wherever you have this missing link where the father's been taken out, either through divorce because he's a deadbeat and he just left his family, whatever that is that caused that, that's where we see the devastating effects of fatherlessness. And if you're looking at those stats, and I don't have them all memorized, but we know... Yeah. Divorce rates, suicide rates, depression rates, everything we're seeing right now, every shooting that's happened, any school shooting that's happened has always been a male, and it usually was from a broken family.
Oh, yeah.
So all of these effects that are devastating in society can be traced back to missing fathers.
Yeah, some of your stats, you know, over 90% of inmates are male, 77% of all suicides in America are men. Men are more likely, 2 times likely than women to become alcoholics and die of drug overdose. I mean, the stats are just alarming and shocking and will really, we don't want to focus on the stats, but we do want to see the result of a society that doesn't understand what biblical masculinity is and what it means to be a man, that it is destructive when we don't understand that. Now, for those that are listening right now, so I'm thinking, okay, masculinity, what it means to be a man. Can you define for us just in some, like, what does it mean to be a man? How do you define that? What are the qualities? What are the characteristics?
I mean, I could list a bunch of virtues, and there's many people throughout history that said, hey, these are the virtues of manhood. And we touch on a lot of those in the book. If we look at the original command to man in the garden, that's what I go back to. God gives Adam multiple commands, you know, provide, protect, talks about be fruitful, multiply. And just for the record, I don't believe that only means physical reproduction. I believe that meant that everything man touches is to multiply, that we're to be a good steward of everything we do. When we talk about replenishing, that's being filled over and over. That's the potential within man to augment and to reproduce what we carry and what we have. So it's more than just physical. There's a lot of spiritual implications to what the Lord says there. And also to take dominion, you know, to take dominion and walk in rulership, which is actually partnership with God. That's what we see Adam doing in the garden. So that's where I get my definition of masculinity. And I know we're going to get into some of the contents of the book, but when we look at the life Jesus exhibits, I believe he is man as God intended man to be. And we could really look into the dimensions in his life to say, that's what a real man does, how he honors his wife, how he leads, and mostly how he serves others around him.
Yeah, and I love it. You know, I know we have some people that are believers, probably the majority of our listeners, and then some that are not. And so as we are talking about it, it really is about biblical masculinity. And I love what you said in this conversation that we had earlier, that sometimes there's two perspectives that happen with biblical masculinity. You were talking about the fact that some people can see Jesus as perfect. And the fact that it's almost unrealistic if you're looking as the standard to be Jesus. Talk a little bit about that. The fact that though you're writing and saying, hey, Jesus is the standard. And I know if you think he's God and it's just because he is, we can't meet that standard. You actually give a case as to why we actually can use him as the standard, even though he is God, because he's not only all God, but he's also all man. Talk about that.
Yeah, absolutely. So this is exciting because right now there is Many people, the way they see Jesus, the way they relate to him, we know that there's these different viewpoints and perceptions of, you know, was Jesus this hippie and he was walking around with this message of love and there was never any confrontation, right. You know, there was no truth. It was just all love and acceptance, right? So we know that's not biblical. That's not truthful. And on the other side, you know, I've been in men's groups, you know, I've been in men's ministries. I've been a participant where I was at different tables with men and I would just see them in this defeated state of just getting by. And I wasn't really seeing the overcoming life. And, you know, it was guys saying things like, let's just try harder. And, you know, we're not Jesus. So like, that's just like, it's another week. Let's just do our best. And I'm like, man, is this what this is about? And obviously it's not. So when I look at Jesus and actually when we go into church literature, when we go into the books on biblical manhood, it's a huge genre. What I saw missing, and I'm not saying I'm the only one that writes about this, but I didn't see people looking and honoring Jesus as the standard for manhood. I was seeing more examples from other men in the Bible because we can relate to them because they have failure in their life.
Right.
So like, hey, like David fell. I get that, right? He wrestled with sin and we see all these other stories. So that puts Jesus in, and he should be in a different category. He's almost a little untouchable. Right. And really what I'm attempting to do through the book and what we need to talk about right now is that we have no problem relating to Jesus as the Son of God. But if we look at the way Jesus relates to humanity, his favorite self-descriptor, it's recorded over 80 times throughout all the Gospels, was Son of Man. And he relates to himself as a human. So he emptied himself. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. And sometimes we forget that or we lose track that everything we went through, he went through, only he didn't sin.
Right.
So he can relate to our broken condition. He worked, you know, the majority of his life in obscurity, punching the clock in the daily grind, you know, putting out an excellent product, providing customer service, having good days and bad days, I'm sure, right? Just like we do. And that's the part that I want to get across is that, hey, Jesus is just like us. He's the second man is what the Bible calls him. He's the last Adam. And everything that Adam failed in, he comes to redeem and he provides a new way and a new source of power that we get to access his life within us. And that's the standard we're called to walk in.
Oh, that's so good. Well, and there is a standard. I think that's the other thing that I love about what you're pointing out is that it's not about just going with the flow, going with the cultural norms. The cultural norms are what have gotten us in trouble, going with the flow and what society says. But there really is a standard. God created man. So here's a standard for what it means to be a man. Here's the qualities, the characteristics. And not only that, God gave us his son as the great example, and we can look at his life, and then we can compare our life with his life, which is really what it's all about in living out our Christian faith is, I want to be more like Jesus. He is the standard. And so I'm looking at the standard, I'm measuring my life, where are their deficiencies, and then being able to focus on, I'm going to develop that, I'm going to build that so that I can be Jesus with skin on it, be a man that God has called me to be, to pastor my family and shepherd them and to take care of my kids and my wife and my coworkers or employees or whatever it is God has placed us on this earth to do. We are doing it as a representative of him. I love it. Tell me this. Yes. I love the fact of you have this section in here called the measuring reed, and it's what we're touching on. Now, talk a little bit about that, the measuring reed.
Yeah, you know, we see many pictures throughout the Bible where Jesus is a builder. You know, physically, he was a builder. That was his job. That's the life. He could have came in any sphere of society, and that's how he enters Earth's atmosphere, and he lives out this human existence as a builder. And then we also have references to the way he spiritually builds. And if we look at the church, you know, we're related to a building. We're a bride, a body, a building. There's these different metaphors and analogies that we have throughout scripture. And he's also known as the chief cornerstone. And we see him in Revelation, and he walks among the churches with a measuring reed. He has this rod in his hand where he's measuring according to his standard. So that's where that came from. And in that chapter, so the book is basically split up into these six different sections or six books, if you will. And the first one is self-mastery. And it's the way Jesus leads himself. So whenever we talk about leadership, and I believe that God's calling all of us to be leaders, every man is called to be a leader, but not every man leads. So the way we start this progressive journey as a leader is you have to learn how to lead yourself first. You cannot lead your family. You cannot lead in the workplace. You cannot lead in your sphere of influence if you're not leading yourself. And we see Jesus do that throughout his whole life. And when he invites men to follow him, he makes them leaders and he's the example. So this is where, when I talk about self-mastery, it's this partnership with the Holy Spirit where he's not doing it just all in his own will, and it's not grit, grind, and hustle, but he's cooperating with his Father and submitting to his Father and yielding to exhibit discipline in his life, to exhibit diligence.
I love it.
To walk that out.
Well, and I love what you said. You said every man is called to lead, but not every man does lead. Let me ask you this. What do you think? Have you been able to identify what keeps men from leading and living the life God's called them to live?
It's a big question, Jim. Yeah, I think
break it down. Give me some of the key things that you think, if just identify the top three or four things.
I can tell you what I see for men when they're not leading. So, and we're in this environment right now. We're in this culture that is set up to put us to sleep and to not tap into everything that God has for us. So we're filled with distractions, technological distractions, competing priorities. We're mostly, you know, if families are together, the husband and the wife are usually both working. The kids have games. There's so many competing priorities to take us away from the main thing. Wow. And there becomes this, you know, there's a couple things we're up against. Just culture, number one, is like, what is the American dream? What am I going after in life? Right. So you might be going after the wrong thing. Right. Number two, there's this huge issue with just men living mediocre lives, just mediocrity, where we're wired for greatness. I really believe all humans are, but it's specifically, I'm talking about the men right now, that we are wired with, it's in our hard drive to chase excellence, to take dominion. This is why men want to run corporations. This is why people climb mountains. This is why they run races, because they're exhibiting this God-given DNA that's still within them, even though it might be unredeemed in some, and it might show up weird. So dominion will show up as domination for some, but there's still something there. There's a residue left over.
Wow. Yeah.
And we need to express that. We need to find that. And if you don't, you'll be very frustrated. And this is where men are watching TV, or they're zoning out, or they're escaping, they're self-medicating with all these different things that take them out of reality. And those are the ways that they don't lead themselves.
Wow. Yeah. Well, it's so powerful, because it's, you know, you're hardwired for it. You're not doing it. You're frustrated. You know, we talk about, I love how you even identified same things that talk about in my book. You know, it's identity, purpose, vision, and really the foundation of what even, I love how you talk about the beginning stages of what leads a man to not uncover those things is fatherlessness. It's it really is a cycle of the lack of men and real fathers leading the way God created them to do it. So here's what we know. Somebody's got to break the cycle.
Right.
And then lead people down the path that helps us create a culture and a system and process where we can actually raise up other men. Tell me this, what in working with men, what would you say, because I know the measuring reed, you got 10, I think it's 10 traits, characteristics, qualities. What would you say some of the top things that we need as men are missing, the top three that you're seeing that are not found that we should be finding, but there's a deficiency in? Have you found kind of a common theme in that?
Yes, the common theme, the root issue for everything is our identity. Wow. When we don't know who we are, we're going to try and prove who we are to other people with things we own, with status, with titles, right? Everything is an identity issue. If we get that right, and I know you know this, if we get that right, everything will come into alignment.
Well, I think that's why you and I we just connected so well, because my book, The Unstuck and Unstoppable, the very first thing you have to know, because we don't want to just get people unstuck. We want to make you unstoppable. It is identity. When you know who you are, nothing can stop you. You've got a foundation. Things can come. It's not what happens to you that matters most. It's what's happening in you. And out of your identity, life flows. It's like, man, I've got this. I know I failed, but I'm not a failure. I know I made a mistake, but that's not what defines me. And now let me ask you this, and I know it's a big topic. What's one thing you can do to start down the path of discovering the identity, your identity as a man?
I want to talk about that. But before I get to that, let's just talk about one instance in the life of Jesus that we can learn from. You know, we have this issue of the temptation where Jesus is in the wilderness, right? He departs, he goes into a solitary place, and he's with his Father for 40 days. You know, he's in a weakened state physically. And when he's in that weakened state, that's when the enemy, number one, attacks him. So at the most opportune time, right? Wow. So men have to be careful of when they're isolated, and when they're alone, when they're down, when they're physically run down, the enemy will look to attack you, not when you're at your strength, but when you're at your weakest, and he'll try and get you alone, right? And what does he attack, and how does he attack? We see a very specific order of this attack in the wilderness that I think we can learn from, because this attack is all about identity. Mm-hmm. And we see there's three realms, right? There's three temptations, and they all correlate to a different part of man. Right. We see him attack spirit, soul, and body. And he does it in the reverse order. He starts with body, like, aren't you hungry? Wow. Right? Then he appeals to his soul. And then finally, he appeals to his spirit. But in every single one of those layers of the attack, number one, it's the exact opposite of the order God wants us to walk in. In 2 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays the prayer that we would be blessed, spirit, soul, and body. That's the proper order, that our spirit would be in ascendancy. So Satan always perverts the order. He did the same thing in the Garden of Eden. And in every single one of those temptations, he's attacking identity. If you really are who you say you are.
That's right.
If you really are a son, right? So he always wants to get you off your sonship, and he's doing the same thing to you and I throughout our lives as well. So every man listening to this, in order to the second part of your question of how do I become secure in my identity? Well, there's a number of ways to do that, but we approach God with faith. So when we're walking with him, we have to know that he is our Father and that we are a son. And you have to be so immovable in that reality.
Right. Right.
That you don't flinch because you know who you are. And when men, Jim, when men don't know who they are, that's when you're pulled into one-upmanship. That's when you're pulled into,
right,
I got to show who I am, or I got to
push
flex.
People down. Or
yeah, exactly.
That's really your toxic masculinity. A lot of that plays in from it. It's the insecurity.
Agree.
It's going to be hostile, and you're 100% right. And it always is a seed of doubt, right? If you are, mm-hmm. you know, that he can't rob you of your identity, but he can place that doubt and the seed of doubt. And the thing that I have learned, and I know you have, a thought is not powerful. You know, a lie is not powerful. It's the power of a believed lie. It's the power of a believed thought. And so if he could just cast enough doubt that you start to not believe, and we know all kinds of thoughts come in our minds, and we have to be able to stand on what we know in the midst of hard times, struggles, challenges, our weakest moments in life. And if we can do that, man, there's nothing that can stop us from being who God's called us to be.
Yeah. Everything's related to identity. So if we go on to all the other things, right? If we talk about, hey, you have compromise in your life, or you have no restraint in your life, or you're living a life with zero discipline, no boundaries, no standard of holiness, it all comes back to you don't know who you are.
Right. Because if you know who you are, you may make a mistake, but you go back to the plumb line of, this is who I am. I made a mistake, but that doesn't define me. That's not who I am. This is who I am.
Yes.
And the identity holds you straight and fast and down the right road. That's so great. It's so good. You know, I wish we could talk forever on your book. And I want to encourage those of you that are listening. We're going to give you information on where you can find it and how to find it. I'm actually going through it with my boys. I texted you the other day and actually sent you a picture. We have gotten so much out of this. You know, I know our listeners are as well. Let me do this. I'm going to give you a challenge. What's one thing, you know, here in the Unstuck and Unstoppable podcast, I want people to have one thing, take one step forward. I'm listening. Okay. What can I do to really take a step forward in uncovering and becoming the man I need to be, or raise the man I need to be? What's a step? What's something we can do?
Yeah. Well, we already talked about a big one, which is identity. So really becoming secure in that. And I think your book does a great job with that too. So get unstuck and unstoppable. The next thing I would say, I'm going to give you two. There was a movement a long time ago. You might remember this. I was probably in college when this was going on, but do you remember the WWJD craze? Everyone was wearing the bracelets, right?
Oh yeah.
And it was a good way to share your faith. And I don't want to tear it down or anything, but I believe that question's off a little bit. The question in the WWJD stood for, what would Jesus do?
Right.
And I think the better question is, what is Jesus doing? And so when we approach the standard and when we approach Jesus, it's not a life of imitation. So I don't want someone to read the standard and say, okay, here's my playbook. Let me try really hard in my own strength to do all these things. That's not what we're invited into. We're invited in the Christian life to live by another life form, to live by another life. We have access to something else. So I would explain it that it's not a life of imitation. It's a life of participation.
Oh, that's so good.
Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He could do nothing apart from his Father. So we, the same way in that image of the vine and the branches, we have to be abiding in him. So what's that look like? So it's getting our identity right, and it's learning to walk with him in partnership every day. And so my next practical thing would say, you need to get in the right environment for that. You need to be in a local body of believers. You need to be around like-minded brothers. You need to be submitted to authority. You need to have a mentor, a pastor, a leader in your life that's teaching the word of God. And then you have to activate that and walk that out. So I would say that would be a great next step, because you are not meant to live the Christian life alone. I actually would go as far as to say that, you know, we can look at the natural habitat of animals and things, you know, birds fly in the sky, you know, fish swim. Christians, our habitat is with each other.
Right.
We are a community. The ecclesia is a body. And that's why I honor the church. I honor what you're doing as a pastor, what you're building. You have to be plugged in with people. Jesus never sends any man out alone. Always sends them out in groups. And when he establishes this kingdom here in the earth, this church, this ecclesia, it's always done in community, never done in isolation.
Oh, that's so good. Well, and I love how you said upgrade to a new environment, get around people where you're seeing what you want to become. So I love it. Great. Hey, now, Josh, tell us, where can we get your book? How do we get more connected with what you're doing? Give us a little bit of information on that.
Yeah, thank you so much for the opportunity. The best place to go would be standard59.com. Standard59.com, that comes from a verse in Isaiah 59. That's where the Lord lifts up a standard for us. That's where that comes from. All my links are there if you want to connect with me on Instagram or Facebook. It's at Kingdom Athlete. I just launched a challenge. It's a free email challenge. If anyone's interested in this topic of, you know, talking about partnership with God, what's it look like to work with him? What's it look like to take him with me into my work, to cultivate this presence of God everywhere I go? If people are interested, specifically men are interested in that, I just launched a new email challenge called the Unfair Advantage Email Challenge. You can find that at standard59.com, or you can go to accessyouradvantage.com.
That's so good. And you were talking about identity. Episode 11 of this podcast, I actually talk about identity. So if you're listening right now, go back to episode 11, and I'm going to talk about how to discover your identity. Also, I have some tools and worksheets that you'll be able to download in the descriptions to learn more about it. Of course, you can buy my book, and I talk about it in one of the chapters as well. Well, Josh, it's been so great to have you on the podcast today. I'm so excited about our friendship and what God is doing. I know personally, we've already talked about how you're going to be involved with helping me and some of the men in our church and the men in my life. And so I'm grateful for that. If you enjoyed today's podcast, I want to invite you to subscribe. That way, whenever the episodes are released, it comes automatically to wherever it is that you consume the content. Also want to encourage you to share it. Share it with anybody that might benefit from today's conversation. And then would you rate and review it? That helps in the podcast rankings. We love to hear how this podcast has benefited you and is making a difference in your life. Also, if you want to grab a copy of my book, you can go to jimkiles.com, jimkiles.com. Grab your copy today. You can also go to Amazon. You can get the Audible version, the Kindle version, the print version as well. Just excited to be on this journey with you. Until next time, keep moving your life forward. Bye-bye.